certainly appreciate those kind words of introduction, and certainly my privilege to be with you today in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do want to thank Frank and May for all their hospitality, Larry and Jill also, for the nice time that we've enjoyed here for the past few days, a time of relaxation and recovery from our trip to Malawi. I also have a special place in my heart for Frank and May, that is your pastor and his wife. I've known them for more than 40 years, but a special moment stands out when my first wife, Carol, was dying. Frank and May and my cousin John came to see her. So you don't forget those things. My first wife used to say, "I wish people would come to see me while I'm alive." She said, "I don't care if anybody comes to my funeral because I won't see any of it." And we had just moved to Altoona, Pennsylvania, and we didn't know anybody there except the couple that had brought us to the school there, to Manahath School of Theology. So we always remember the few people who came or made an effort to come to visit her. And Frank and May were two of those. You know, I had a difficult time at that time in my Christian walk. We were singing that great hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." I often wonder, do people think of the words as they sing? Because words express, especially in good hymns, they express deep emotion and feelings. I couldn't sing the last part of that hymn, "Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." I couldn't sing it at the time of my wife's dying. I couldn't sing, "Songs of praises I will ever give to thee," because I couldn't praise at that moment in my life and for a while after. Then I was going down the highway one day and those words came to me. And I said to the Lord, "Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." And I couldn't even sound out the words. I just said them in my mind. Since that time, I've been able to sing those words, "Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." So think about words as you sing them. I appreciate the kindness, the hospitality of May and Frank and Larry and Jill, Brother Howard Saunders for loaning his cottage for the evening. We appreciate all those kindnesses. And I would ask you to pray for us, pray for our work there in Malawi. We have struggled over there. It's a difficult field. And that ministry came to me. I mentioned a little bit on Wednesday evening. I forgot to mention the initial events that brought Malawi into my life. The man who was president of Brackville Bible College, it was called Manahath School of Theology then, died of a heart attack. And another man who had given more than $100,000 to our school, Mr. Stuckey, 3 weeks later, died of a heart attack. Two men who were just about my age, and two men that I knew very well. And as I was driving down the highway, I said to myself, you know, Lord, those men are now in your presence, and they will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of their labors. And then I thought, I too will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of my labors. So I prayed a prayer then as I was driving along, Lord, give me a ministry that will stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. Not the test of man, not the test of men or of organizations or even of churches. But give me a ministry that will stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, many times we pray, and the answer is a far cry, maybe from what we imagined. But shortly after that, I got a letter from a man in Africa that I'd never heard of before. I don't know how he got my address, but he wrote and asked me to come to Malawi, and that was how we first got our connection with Malawi. So we have an organization called Truth International Ministries, and we try to support works there in Zambia, men in the prison cells there who have a church, a Bible church, and also those that work with the children on the garbage dumps there in the Philippines, and then our work in Malawi, and we try to help out other people in Siberia and Ethiopia and Tanzania. So pray for us. We need the prayers of God's people. We need the help of God's people. We need the ministry and power of the Spirit of God. We'll read there for our reading this morning in Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We'll read there in chapter 3. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, reading in chapter 3, at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and laid away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. And notice, the doctrine comes first. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Again, notice first, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we know that God will add his own divine blessing to this, the reading of his precious, inspired, and infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. We're looking there at verse 5 as our vocal thought, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Our Father and our God, we recognize our deep and abiding need of the ministry and power of the Spirit of God to help us. We recognize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing, and that we have nothing to contribute and nothing worthwhile to say unless the mighty, enlightening power of the Spirit of God comes upon us, enlightens our minds to the truth, and enables us to give true expression to it through the preaching of the Word. So write this, thy word, now upon our hearts. Stamp it indelibly in the retina of our minds. Help us, our Father, to understand it, to grasp it, and to stand upon it, and to take our stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Give us grace, our God, whereby we might serve thee well pleasingly, with reverence and godly fear. Help us to recognize that thou art a consuming fire, and that you dwell in light unapproachable. But we thank thee for our glorious Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to come into thy very presence, suffering the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we thank thee for the bringing power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he's able to bring us into thy very presence, to a mercy seat, to a throne of grace, a throne of heavenly grace, to meet our need at this moment in time. So work with us, our God, we pray this day. Bless each head bowed in thy presence. Strike thy word into our hearts. May it be living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and may it be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Forgive us, our Father, our failings, shortcomings, transgressions, whereby many times we have left undone the very thing we ought to have done, and that we have done those things that we ought not to have done. We thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, the power and ministry and endowment of the Spirit of God, as we seek to lift up Christ, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. The Scripture here speaks of those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. William Cunningham, the great Scottish Presbyterian theologian of another generation, asked the question, where is the supernaturally revealed will of God to be found? And his answer was, it is found only in the written Word of God, found only in the Holy Scripture. So the Scripture is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. We have to know the Word. We see that in our reading, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He must know the Scriptures. And he must believe that the Scriptures are the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. That's where he operates from. But you know, we live in a day where many people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Anyone can copy form. So if you have a church, sometimes I go to a church where they repeat the Apostles' Creed. Anybody can say, with those that are repeating it, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In other words, they can repeat the form. But do they know anything of the power? An atheist, even an atheist can say the Lord's Prayer. He can repeat it. An agnostic can repeat the Apostles' Creed. I can teach, and I do try to teach, and I was over there in Malawi trying to teach. I can teach Presbyterians about the power and ministry of John Knox and John Calvin. I can teach Methodists about the power of Wesley and Whitfield. I can teach Baptists about Bunyan and Spurgeon. You can garner, collect, and have a compendium of knowledge without ever knowing the power that those men knew. Power cannot be taught. Power cannot be copied. So I can copy theses about John Knox. I can look at his writings. I can learn many things from him and from John Calvin, Martin Luther, George Whitfield, John Wesley, C.H. Spurgeon. I can study the so-called great men of church history without ever coming close to the power that they knew in their lives. So we want to look there quickly today, and we'll see that the power of godliness is denied. Then we'll see that the power of godliness is derived. And then we'll see that the power of godliness is dispensed. I have to keep all my alliterations. That helps me. I hope it helps you. The Scripture tells us here that in the last days, men will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That is one way in which the power of godliness is denied. Men turn away from the truth. The truth, let me say, and he mentions doctrine, 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 which is the truth as it is expressed in the Word of God. The truth is always paramount. Nothing else follows. Nothing else matters if there is no truth. Truth is everything, you might say. When I first went to New Brunswick, Canada, years ago, well, I guess I'm in Canada now. When I first went to New Brunswick, back in 1954, preaching there, some Baptist churches, and there was an evangelist who just preceded me by a few months from British Columbia. He had gone around preaching, and he also, to supplement his income, he sold shares in a gold mine in British Columbia. And the pastor that I was with had taken his life savings, which wasn't very much, $300 or $400, and bought these shares. And his father had too, and other pastors in the area had taken their money because it was supposed to be a real money-generating project. And so whatever few dollars they had, they invested it all, and they lost it all because the gold mine was a fraud. It was a hoax. But the pastor who went around selling the shares didn't know that. He thought it was a real project. So there we see, he was earnest, he was honest, he was sincere, but he was untruthful. Even though he was ignorant in his untruthfulness, he was untruthful. Only the truth matters. Because if a man is earnest, if he is sincere, if he is honest, if he is faithful, if he doesn't have the truth, it only makes matters worse. Worse. Because he is believed. If he's earnest, faithful, loving, caring, but he doesn't have the truth, all of that makes the error and the untruthfulness worse. You must have the truth. And the Scripture says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We live in a world of fiction, a world of fables. So Hollywood, I don't know what it's like in Canada, but in the U.S., Hollywood now garners probably 4 or 5 minutes on the national news. When I came to America 50 years ago, you had to look somewhere else for news from Hollywood. It wasn't on the national news. But fiction has so gripped the minds of the American people now that to get young people and other people who are not interested in real news, they show the news of Hollywood. I watched a movie star on the news one night talking about some movie that he had made, and he was saying, you know, the movie is so graphic, if the people can get through the first half hour, you know, without crying and weeping and sobbing, you know, then they will be able to watch the rest of the movie. And I thought to myself, you know, all this man is talking about is absolute fiction. Absolute fiction. He's talking about nothing real. But here are people weeping, crying so much for the first half hour that they may not be able to get through the rest of it. Watching something that isn't real. I don't know how much that afflicts Canada, but it certainly does. John Calvin, in looking at that verse where it says the time is short, and so that those who have wives be as they had none, those that weep as though they wept not, those that buy as though they possessed not, those who use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. That word fashion is a good word in the original. It's schema, the scheme of this world. And you see that in the same word there, where in Romans 12, where it says, be not conformed to this world. Be not, in the middle of that original word there is scheme. Be not conformed to the scheme of this world. John Calvin translated that word fashion with the word facade. This world is merely a facade. Do you know what a facade is? You know, I used to preach in a little church out in Culver City, California. It was the first church I ever had. And Culver City, California, in those days, and I think still for the most part, that's where all the so-called Hollywood movies are made. They're not made in Hollywood, I can tell you that. They're made in Culver City. That's where all the big studios are. And in Culver City, when I used to go there to my church, there was a hoarding or a billboard or whatever you want to call it, about the size of 3 football fields on end with a painted desert and all of the palm trees so that when the horses with the cowboys rode in front of them, you thought they were out in the desert somewhere. They were just riding before that billboard there, before that facade in Culver City. They used to make that bonanza. You'd see that Virginia City, all the little buildings where they run in at night, all they're just made of cardboard. There's nothing behind them. Because when they run in there, then they go into another room and shoot the movie. It's all a facade. A facade means it's only an approximation of the real. It is not real. And, you know, I think that's hard to get across today, and I think that's why some of these people shoot their schoolmates and everything, because I think they've seen so much movies like that, they think the person will just get up and walk away like they do in the movies. But sad to say, real life is real, and the movies are a facade.
Where is your thought patterns located?
Are they located in the Word of God, in the doctrine of truth, or in the facade of this world? I am to use this world, but not abuse it, for the facade that is the unreality of this present existence passes away. But they that do the will of God, the Scripture tells us, abide forever. That's the challenge. We can let our lives be caught up in the things which are seen, which the Apostle Paul tells us not to look at. Look not at the things which are seen, he said, which are temporal, but rather look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. And why do we do that? So that the inner man will be renewed day by day, so that we will not faint. He says, we faint not, but our inward man is renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. You know, a lady, and this is true, a lady walked into Atlanta one day to the library there and said to the librarian, I want to know where Scarlett O'Hara is buried. She was the great heroine there in Gone with the Wind. And the librarian said to her, well, you know, that was just a fictional story. That's just a piece of American literature. Oh, she said, I don't care about all that. I just want to know where she's buried. So that's how people view the fiction of today. The fiction has become reality to them. So the power of godliness is derived. I need to find out where the power of godliness comes from. And a good question to ask yourself if you're a believer is, do I know anything about the power of godliness in my own Christian experience? Or am I just a powerless Christian, a powerless believer? Or what do I know about the power of God? You know, the Scripture speaks of the power of the world to come. And you find out if you study the modern church that the preaching about hell has disappeared from the modern pulpit. All kinds of commentaries have been written, in the papers, not biblical commentaries, but commentators in the papers have written about the fact that hell has disappeared from the modern pulpit, period. So people don't know much about the power of the world to come. An evangelist was preaching, and he was giving the invitation after he had preached a message on hell. There was a lawyer in the audience who was incensed at the message, couldn't wait to get out of the church. And the evangelist said, you know, if there's someone near to you that you would like to say a word of encouragement to, this is the time to do it there before we close the service. And there was a little boy with Down syndrome who was standing in front of this lawyer, and he turned around to the lawyer and he said to him, you know, you're going to hell. Well, that was it for the lawyer. He got up out of his place there, walked out of the church, grabbed his coat out of the coat rack, stormed out in the parking lot and said, This has got to stop. This is the end. I go to church. I hear a message on hell. Then this little boy tells me I'm going to hell. He said, this is the end. I've had it. And then as he walked towards his car, his mind said to him, you know, that's exactly where you are going. You're going to hell. And he turned around and went back and got saved. But that is the power of the world to come. As he walked out into that parking lot, the Spirit of God began to bring upon his convicted soul the power of the world to come, which is the real world. towards which we are all headed, one way or another. And according to the Scriptures, we're going to heaven or to hell. And then the Word of God is dispensed. God selectively gives out His power. The Scripture says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to go and to bring forth fruit." So the Lord deals with us searchingly. Are we in a position to be searched by the Word of God? I noticed that was one of the verses there in the psalm that you read together, that the Lord there searches the secret things of the heart. He is the heart-knowing God. That is just one word in the original. It only occurs two times in the New Testament where it says God knew their hearts. They're in the book of Acts. But it's just one word. It's the heart-knowing God. God knows your heart this morning. And does your heart desire to know the power of God? You know, people say, well, you know, and I've heard many people say, well, I've been born again of the Spirit of God, and I have received the Spirit of God. You can't receive part of the Spirit of God. I've received all of the Spirit of God, so I've got everything that God has for me. I've heard people say that many, many times. I think it's a misunderstanding, certainly a misunderstanding of omniscience and omnipotence. I could have a guest come to my house. Say he was a friend of mine, and he came to my house to stay as a guest. I could say, I have all of the guest. He's all here. But then as he stays there, I get to know him, and I find out he's a medical doctor. Then I find out he's a great musician. Then I find out he's a great artist. Then I find out he's a great mechanic. I find out many things about him, even though I had him all to begin with. But there were many, many, many things that he could teach me. The Apostle Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't grasped everything. But I want to find out why I was apprehended. On the road to Damascus, I was arrested. Why did God arrest me? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why did God arrest you? If you're a saved person here this morning, God arrested you somewhere. Somewhere in your travels, somewhere in your home, vacation, church, wherever you were arrested one day. By the Spirit of God, you're apprehended, taken hold of. The Apostle Paul says, I want to find out. I want to apprehend why I was apprehended. I want to comprehend why I was arrested. Is it to spend my life in shallows and miseries? It is to spend my life following Hollywood fiction, fantasy, and human styles and works? Or is it to study the great doctrines of the Word of God and find out why I was born and why I was born again? If you ever look, you know, a lot of people don't like predestination. Old Martin Luther said that heavy doctrine, he says, of predestination, which terrifies so many people. And I always think, Martin, you didn't live in the 21st century because predestination hardly terrifies a soul today because they pay no attention to it. It's as if the Bible never mentioned it. But did you ever stop to think, and I'm all through after this, did you ever stop to think that you have two parents and then you have four grandparents, then you have eight great grandparents, and if you're a mathematical genius, you can figure out that after 21 generations, you have 1 million ancestors. 1 million. All that had to come together. That person had to marry that person, that person had to marry that person, that person had a child, that person had a child. No miscarriages, no hold-ups. That person then met this person, that person married, that person produced that, they married that person, they married, till you were produced. Truly, a monumental convergence of many personalities to produce you. So you're strangely and wonderfully and marvelously made, and you're called of God to know the power of God. You're not called to fritter away your life ambling through this world, but you've got to find out, like the Apostle Paul, why you were apprehended. What is the purpose? The old last good president of Princeton, used to say to his graduating classes, what is your terminus ad quam? And I want all you Latin scholars to be able to translate that for me. What is your terminus ad quam? What is the end you have in view? What is the end you have in view for your life? Is there a purpose there? Is there an end towards which you are striving that you're going to, by the will of God and the power of God, fulfill? Because to know the power of God, we have to desire to know it. Let us pray together. While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there's one here today that has never yet been apprehended of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd like us to remember you in prayer as we close the service. Say, Lord, call me. Lord, save me. Is there one like that today while we wait just a moment that will put up a hand and say, pray for me. I need Christ. Anyone, while we wait just a moment. I need the Lord. I want to have a purposeful life, a life that counts for God. Anyone, anywhere, while we wait just a moment. Put up a hand and say, pray for me. I need Christ. Put it up, take it down again. We'll remember you in prayer as we close. Young person, have your life mapped out? Is God calling you to a life of true worship and service? Is your life going to be meaningful or a waste? Is it going to be spent on fables or truth? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage we've looked at briefly today, and we pray, our God, that it might help us to understand why you've called us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. We pray, our God, that you'll bless each head bowed, continue to work in lives. Help us, our Father, to continue to find out why we were apprehended by Christ Jesus. Help us to desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable even unto his death. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.